Thank you, folks. Great song. Great song. I appreciate that. And I got to hear it all the times, and it was just beautiful last night, today. And if you're wondering who that little guy that came up and gave me a hug was, that's my grandson, Colton Kelland Rochelle. And he is a terror, I will tell you right up front. I went to visit him last night, and I was chosen. And you don't want to hear this in church before lunch, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I was chosen. He came, his dad was there, and my wife was there, and I was there, and he said, "Papa, I got to go nasty poop, go with me." Now, there's nobody else in church around the world that heard a preacher say that this morning, but I want you to know, that's where the story ends, all right, because I started looking, where's Momo? She's supposed to do stuff like this, you know. But that's my grandson, and he is a delight, and he is the joy of my heart, and I'm so thrilled. I love to watch my son with him, and I love his temper tantrums, and I love everything else about what goes on in his life. So he's my boy. Well, this is the second week of 40 Days of Community, and we're looking at two things. One is deepening the sense of community and love that we have for each other. We're excited about that. We're looking at that because we need to learn to build stronger relationships. You know, we need to learn to depend upon each other. God didn't make us to be alone. In fact, God hates loneliness. The Bible says that God put man in the Garden of Creation, or in the Garden of Eden, and it was beautiful. It had everything. It was the perfect man cave. And then he looked and he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." And the Bible says God took care of that. And he's not talking about being single or being married. He's talking about the fact that every one of us need, we don't need 100 of them, but every one of us need 4 or 5 people in our lives that have got our backs. Somebody that's got our back emotionally, spiritually, physically. Somebody that's going to be there and say, "I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you be discouraged. I'm not going to let you worry alone. I'm going to be there. I will wait with you. I will weep with you. I will walk with you." We all need that. And so we're learning about that. The second thing that we're learning, and I'm going to focus on it this morning and put it up front instead of back at the end, is not only deepening the sense of community within our fellowship, but deepening love for the community that is outside of us. If you look, you'll see last week we talked about why we need each other. And if you weren't here, you ought to get that CD or tape. If you can't afford it, put free on the envelope. I'll make sure that you get it, all right? And the next one is reaching out together. And that's where we are today. How do we reach out together? That's why we introduced Caring for Kids today. We're going to go out into the community and say, "We love you. We want to touch your life. We want to be able to be effective in speaking to you." Why? Because God wants everybody in his family. God created us all. And God didn't create a single person that he doesn't have a plan for. You think of the most atrocious, the most ungodly people in history. God had a plan, and it was a better plan than they found. And so we need to go out and say, "God has a plan." The second thing is, nobody is outside the reach of God's love. God loves everybody. And the third thing is, Jesus died for everybody. And because of that, you and I need to understand that we got to reach out. Now, when I talk about telling other people about Jesus, everybody gets scared. But here's the good news. You don't have to do it by yourself. In fact, the Bible study says you are standing together side by side with one strong purpose. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He says you're standing together side by side, one strong purpose. What is it? Tell the good news. And then look what he says in verse 5. You've been my partners. All right? Underline that word, partners. You've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. We're going to talk about how to be partners. Because you don't have to do it by yourself. You don't have to do it on your own. We can partner together to help you reach somebody that doesn't know God. Now, let me say this. I usually end with "It's your choice." I'm going to start with it today. Because you have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. Every one of us have decided, are we going to be serious about this or not? Every one of us have a choice to make. Are you going to be selfless and love others, or is it all about you? Because God gives you the choice. I mean, you can keep your mouth shut, you can keep your money in your pocket, you can do whatever you want, but we all have to make a choice to say, I'm going to start caring. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to choose to be loving. If you're going to fulfill God's purpose in your life, you have to choose to do that. So before we ever start, if not you, who? If not you, who's going to do it? You got to make that decision. Well, when I make the decision, what do? I got seven things this morning, and so I want you to listen real fast. If you don't listen fast enough, we'll never get out of here. So listen real quick. We got seven things. To do it together, number one, I took the word partner, all right? It's not original with me. We took the word partner. It's an acrostic, and we just put a thought by every one of them. The P stands for pray together. You know, if you and I are going to be effective, if you're going to reach outside the walls of the church, we have to pray together. Why? Because prayer can melt hearts. Prayer can warm up cold hearts. Prayer can activate and arouse an apathetic heart. Prayer changes a stubborn heart. Let me tell you what I've discovered over the years. People can resist my arguments. And I'm pretty good. I've been doing this for years. I can argue with people. You want to tell me you believe in monkeys and one-celled origin of man? Then I'm going to tell you, look at my watch. Can you take my watch apart in 1,000 pieces and scatter it at Red Rock, and in 1,000,000 years, you mean to tell me you think they would all gravitate together and come back together and make this watch? No. And people argue that. People resist my logic. Just makes sense to me. When you study the human body, how in the world can you not say there's a God of creation? But people resist logic. But let me tell you something they can't avoid. They can't deny my prayer. They don't have anything to do with it. Some of them don't even know I'm praying for them. And prayer can do everything God can do, folks. That's what Jesus said. He said we could move heaven and earth. Anything in your mind you can think that God can do, God can do. And so we pray. You know, we make it a matter to say, I want to join with other people. I'll tell you something that prayer does. Prayer makes me aware. You know, prayer makes me aware. When I'm praying for somebody, I'm aware of what's going on in their lives. My wife's a school teacher, and school started this past week. And because my wife's a school teacher, I've been praying for all of the educators in our church. And we have a number, I mean a big number of educators in our church. And I've been praying for them because I'm aware, I live with it, what it takes to get a classroom ready and get the hearts of these kids prepared so that they can learn. So the very first thing you do, you get somebody in mind and you pray for them and you ask your small group to pray for them. Don't do it by yourself. That's why we need each other in the small groups. Get the small group to pray with you for them. All right, open your notes. This is the second thing. Appeal. You appeal to common interest. So Paul, he was brilliant at this. In 1 Corinthians, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground. Underline that, common ground. I find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them, and it's also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ. So you ask yourself the question, what do we have in common? You know, what is it that what do you want to talk about? I mean, what are your interests? What are your experiences? What are your needs? What are your hurts? What do you like to do? You like to fish? You like to golf? You like to hunt? You know, I like to sleep. It's the best of both worlds. You're unconscious and you're still alive. And I think that's a good thing, you know? So find it. Find what. Let me tell you what happened right here from this place this past Wednesday. I had to go out of town, and one of our associates, Pastor Ray, did a funeral. Did a funeral for a guy by the name of Gene. Gene had been apart with his wife in our church and come. He'd been sick. His wife hadn't been able to come, but when he passed away, she called, and Ray did the memorial service. When the family is in Ray's office talking with Ray about what they want, they start to leave, and they notice on Ray's wall his awards for trap and skeet shooting. Ray runs our men's ministry, which has a bunch of different interests, but one of them is called Pastor's Blasters. And these are guys with guns, and they just blow things out of the sky. All right? And so this family got really excited. And Ray said, well, why? They said, because Gene was a big shooter. And they brought in for the memorial service right in here at the front. They brought in his belt buckle that he had won awards, and they brought in all this stuff. Well, Ray, he's an ace marksman himself. I mean, he's brought home money before. He's never given me any of it, but he's brought money home from shooting trap. And so when Ray gets up and he starts talking about this, well, there's about 10 or 15 guys out there that are trap shooters. And Ray starts talking about the fact that Gene was, and our church does that, and there's an association there. And these guys get with Ray and say, you're the guy that's with that church out there at the gun club. What happened? They got a common interest. Now, I'm the first one to say, I'm not sure Shadow Hills needs 35 more guys with guns that blow things out of the sky, all right? But we might, and so it'd be good to have them. But it's that common interest that we share together. What do you like to do? What is it in your heart? And who likes to do the same thing? You get together. All right? The third thing, you reach out in love. You reach out in love. The other two have been fun. Let's talk about this one. Why do you reach out in love? Because you better have the right motive. And the right motive, the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And friend, I love me. I care about me. But I'm supposed to love the other person as much as I love myself. I've had people ask me, why are we doing this? Why don't we just, for 40 days, why don't we just focus on building our church? You know, we got enough people in our church. Why don't we just focus on making our church warmer and stronger? Why do we need to focus on the community outside of our church? I mean, they look at me and say, look, you're not in the parking lot after church. You come before everybody gets here and leave after everybody goes home. You don't see it. It's just us four, no more, shut the door. We don't need anybody else. And they act like, you know, and then I hear this. Our church just wants quality. We don't need quantity. And I hear something like this. Well, I don't like big churches because big churches aren't friendly. Well, let me tell you two things about that. First of all, quantity and quality are not mutually exclusive. Just because something is big doesn't mean it's good. You know, and just because something is big doesn't mean it isn't good. But people act like, well, the smaller it is, if you are not the number one child in your family, you ought to thank God your parents didn't want quality instead of quantity. Because you wouldn't be here. Oh, we just want quality. We're just going to have one. And some of you just have one and you turned out a wreck. So how does that work, you know? Church is, I want both. I want quality and quantity. And this old idea of big churches are unfriendly, unfriendly churches don't grow. So that's not the case. Why do we do this? Why do we go outside? Why are we helping caring for kids? It's not out of guilt. I mean, my heart breaks for these children, but I'm not doing this out of guilt. And I'm not doing it out of pressure. We've got to have the right motive. And let me give you three things that I think you need to remember. The first motive is we have the greatest news in the world to share. If I had a cure for cancer, I'd tell it. If I had a cure for AIDS, I'd tell it. We have the good news, which is eternal. The greatest news in the world. We need to share that. Well, what is the good news? The good news is God made everybody. God loves everybody. God wants everybody in His family. Jesus came to die for everybody. And God wants you to get to know Him on this earth before you go to His house in heaven. Isn't that the way it works in your life? Don't you have to get to know somebody before you invite them over to your house? So God says, I love you, I have a plan for your life, I want you to be a part of my family, but I want you to get to know me before you get to my house in heaven. We've got the greatest news in the world. It's not like we're trying to give people rabies or something. We're giving them good news. And the second thing, a heart of gratitude. Let me tell you something, if God never did another thing for me in my life, I still owe Him my life. I mean, what has God done for me? Number one, He forgave everything in my life that I've ever done or ever will do. He forgave me. Number two, He gave me a permanent place in heaven. If I died today, right here standing in front of you, I know I'm going to heaven. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And the third thing, God has helped me with more problems in my life than I have time to recount. I mean, He has seen me through things and been with me in the midst of things that if I hadn't had God, I don't know what I'd have done. I mean, I've been there, folks. I've told you that before. I've been to the end of the road, and I know what it looks like to think about just taking your life and checking out and seeing what's next. And God's the one. And if I didn't have any other reason, I've got those three good reasons to tell somebody else. But I think the greatest of these is the fact that you and I need to understand our Heavenly Father is love. And the Bible says when God comes into your heart, you can't have somebody as big as God come into your heart and not love other people. You can't do it. In fact, if you think you have God in your heart and you don't love others, you better rethink it. Because the Bible says God is love. The Bible says because we loved you. Paul says we loved you. That's the motive. We were happy to share not only God's good news, but even our own lives. We didn't just share, you know, our own things. We shared our lives. Here's what breaks my heart. The idea out there among people that don't know God, the concept of people who don't know God, wherever you are, the idea is this. Those people are out there, they're going to try to convince me to think their way. I'm just telling you, here's what an unbeliever looks at you, and here's what they say. I don't want to hear from these Christians. They're going to judge me. They're going to condemn me. They're going to look down their nose at me. They think they're better than we are. I guarantee you the world looks at us, and that's what they say. They think that we're trying to twist their arm, talk them into something. We think we're better than they are. We judge them. We're hypocrites. We hear that all the time. Can I go on record as saying this? I ain't better than anybody else. I am not better than anybody else. And this whole idea that for somebody to come to church, they've got to act like we act, that is as ignorant as you can get. How in the world are people who don't know God supposed to behave like they know God when they don't have the power of God? They can't do it. And that's why the doors of Shadow Hills are open to anybody. The only person I would ask to leave this church is somebody who is so narrow that if somebody comes that doesn't fit their prototype of what a church person is supposed to be like, that they would say, you don't fit here. That's the one person that I don't want in my church. Just because you don't have all the answers. Now, that doesn't mean I approve of everything. Lord, I don't approve of everything the world does, but when I look at them and I see them destroying their life and messing up their life, I am not going to look down my nose at them. I'm not going to judge them. I want to offer them hope, and here's God, and He can help you with that because they need the power of God to change their life. You know, before I was a Christian, there were things in my life that I couldn't change that I wanted to change, but it takes the power of God to change lives. So we need to remember that God is love and that God cares for everybody. Let me give you the greatest way, and I've already alluded to it. You want to help somebody know that God can make a difference, ask them, how can I pray for you? That is the easiest question in the world to ask. I have asked that question hundreds of times. I've asked it on airplanes. I've asked it on ships. I've asked it in different countries of the world. Never one time. I bet I've asked that question more than anybody in this church. And never one time in my life, never have I had somebody say, please don't pray for me. I've talked to atheists. And when we were closing, I would say, how can I pray for you? And they'd tell me. And then they'd look at me like, and I would just say, well, you won't talk to him. I'll talk to him for you. I've never had a single person say, don't pray for me. You know why? Because in our hearts, we all want to be prayed for. And every one of us have a need. Every one of us have a crisis. Every one of us has something that we need God to pray with us about. All right, let me go on. Tell your stories. Tell your stories. You know, the Bible says you are God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him. To do what? To tell others of the night and day difference He made for you. God made a difference in your life? Has God done anything worthwhile in your life? Because if He has, He says, I want you to tell. The most effective way you can do is just tell, hey, here's what God has done in my life. Tell your story. Now listen to me. Don't tell your story. Because if you're 15 minutes into it and you're still 5 years old, nobody wants to hear that. You are not that interesting, all right? But they do want to hear your story. If God's done something in your life, tell it. 3.5 years ago, you know what happened for Mary and me. We discovered our son was on heroin. Lord, I would never. We've been married 38 years last month. I would never have thought my marriage would go what it went through, to where we looked at each other and said, should we even be in this? Now, that may offend some of you, because your pastor is supposed to have a really great relationship with his wife. Well, I do with her, but she has problems with me sometimes, all right? Because I'm a mess. But do you know how many people, because that's a part of our story, that we can share? I had two this past week that I can share that. It's heartbreaking. It's gut-wrenching. There are things you don't even think about. And don't you ever tell somebody, well, I know what that's like. No, you don't. Not if you hadn't been there. You know, I've got a 6'2" son that weighed about 145 pounds because he's just given his life up. But I've got a son today who's 18 months into, you know, sobriety, and God's doing something. I can tell somebody something that God has done in my life. You know, you want to know why I have a heart for what Scott and Dale have done? Because I was one of those kids. And this is part of my story. And Harold knows. And if it hadn't been for people like Harold, I came home in September of 1970. We're coming up on the 41st anniversary of this thing in 2 weeks. When I came home and there was a note on the kitchen table that said, from my parents, my mother and my fifth stepfather, I came home and it said, we've gone to California. I didn't see my mother for 3 years. They moved and didn't leave me the forwarding address. I became one of those Clark County School District kids that didn't have a permanent address. Now, I never had to live in a car, because some godly people of another church. Let me tell you something that's really curious. That happened to me when I lived on Vegas Drive. I lived down across Rancho Boulevard. And I know now that may not be the greatest part of town, but then it wasn't a bad part of town. And my address was Vegas Drive. The church where Harold went and picked up the needs of my life is right down here at 5700 Vegas Drive. It's Twin Lakes. This church's address, 7811 Vegas Drive. That street tells my journey. See, that's my story. And you were a little bit interested. Well, you've got a story, and God says just tell your story. Well, how do I do that? Listen for some problems. I've discovered lots of people have the same problems I've got. Relate to a current event. I talked to two people this past week. Don't go to our church. And when I said, how can I pray for you? They said, we got relatives in the Northeast going through the hurricane. Pray for them. Sometimes you need to start with an apology, because some of us have people in our life that don't have a clue that God loves us and we love God. Some people, we've kept it a secret that we're even a Christian. And it might be you ought to start with an apology that says, listen, I've never told you this, but I need you to know God's a part of my life. And here's what he's done for me. Number five, nurture friendships. Just build some friendships. Now, this takes longer, and this takes time and effort. I don't know many people that come to Jesus the very first time they ever hear. It just doesn't happen very often. But you can develop relationships that make a difference. You know, I said very few people have a true friend in their life. And everybody's looking for that friend. I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm talking about people who are there when they need you and are there. They got your back. Well, where do we build these relationships? We build them in our circle, you know. And if you're not going to do it, who does it? Let me tell you, I've got a friend. He's been my friend for probably 12 or 14 years. He's a car salesman. In fact, I've bought every car for my wife from him for the past 12, 14 years. And I've bought a few cars for my wife. He doesn't come to our church. He's just so-so about the things of faith. 2 weeks ago, I went by the dealership to see if he had anything going on. He didn't. He sat behind his desk. And he and I talked. We talked about two things. We talked about cars, and we talked about Oakley sunglasses, because he sells them on the side. And I bought a pair before I left, all right? They're brand new. You'd love them. If you want a pair, $200, and I'll get you a pair, all right? But anyway, that's all we talked about. We went out. I never said a thing about church or anything else. But let me tell you something I know about my friend. He's going to have a crisis in his life. And after 12 or 14 years, he's going to call me. And I'm going to have that opening. But it's taken all those years. You know, it's taken all that time. My point is, you don't ever give up on anybody. You say, well, how do I do this? Well, one of the things that Jesus did, and I thought this would be the fun one to put in, is give a party. Most of what Jesus did in the big circle of things, Jesus did with a big crowd. He was a party animal. In fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees hated Jesus, and they said, look at him, he eats and drinks with sinners. First miracle Jesus did, he did at a wedding. So throw a party, throw a Matthew party. I looked on Facebook this morning. One of our church members put on Facebook that they're having an end of the year pool party. They said, I think they said a goodbye pool party. And it was goodbye pool because summer's over and no more pool. And so I think we ought to all go to Jennifer's house after church. And just, I mean, because it says right on there, y'all come. And we could go. I've invited 3,000 people to her party today. I mean, what, you know, what a hoot we'd have. But you can have a party like that. Here's the problem. The problem is that as Christians, there's two extremes. First of all, there's the isolation extreme. And people think, well, I've got to be isolated from the world. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want my kids hanging out with the world. I'm not going to let my kids do this. And I'm not going to do, and I want to be, and I'm not, I'm all of my friends are going to be church people. And all of my friends are going to be, because I'm just going to isolate myself. And I'm going to protect myself. Well, that's wrong. All right, that's wrong. The other extreme is imitation. Well, I'm going to just be like them. You know, Paul says in there, I find ways to be like them. I'm just going to be like them. I'm going to dress like them and talk like them and walk like them and act like them. And then I'm going to tell them I'm different. Well, that doesn't work either. Imitation and isolation do not work. So what's the answer? Well, Jesus said you need to live in the world but not be of the world. The answer is insulation. And let me give you an example. If I leave church today and I go to a seafood restaurant and order sea bass, I'll guarantee you the first thing I'll do is I'll reach for the salt shaker to salt that sea bass. And some of you are looking at me saying, you're killing yourself. I want you to know that one of these days scientists are going to find out salt's good for you and you've been cheating yourself this whole time, all right? But I will put salt on it. How do you put salt on sea bass that has swam in a salty ocean its whole life? Why is that sea bass not salty? Because it's insulated. It has been in the environment, but not of the environment. And so we've got to live in such a way, and I want to talk about that, live in such a way that we have the opportunity to invest in their lives. You know, look at this Bible verse here. The Holy Spirit does not want you to be afraid of people, but be wise and strong and love them and enjoy being with them. It's okay. All right, I had to go on to the back this morning, so let me show you these last two things. Expect God to act. I don't know how this works. I wish I could tell you, but you've got to expect God to do something. You've got to expect God. The Bible says, according to your faith, it'll be done to you. The greatest pastor of the last century was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, they say, could speak to 10,000 people at a time without a microphone. I mean, he was a great, great preacher, great teacher. I've got books of Spurgeon's in my office. Probably had 20 of them in my office of Spurgeon and his sermons and stuff. Great teacher. Every time Spurgeon spoke, people responded. And a young pastor came to Spurgeon one time and said, Dr. Spurgeon, I don't understand. When you speak, people come and give their life to Jesus. But when I speak, nothing seems to happen. And Spurgeon looked at this young man and he said, young man, do you really expect God to work every time you get up and teach? The young man said, well, no. And Spurgeon said, that's your problem. You don't expect it. We gather with the staff in prayer. You know why we pray? Because we pray and say, God, it's not us. But when we go over there, we go into our Bible studies, we expect you to work. And again, I don't know how it works. I don't know why it happens. But let me tell you something. Your prayers do something in the life of somebody else that they can't avoid. You remember when the four men ripped open the roof and let the guy down in front of Jesus? Why did they let the guy down in front of Jesus? Because he needed to be healed. What does Jesus say? You look at the Bible verse in your notes. It says that Jesus said to them, because of your faith. Not the man who was healed. There is nothing in the Greek sense of that text that indicates the man who was healed had any faith. Now, I think he did. But there's nothing in the text that says that. And Jesus didn't acknowledge it. Jesus said it is because of their faith, the brothers who brought him Jesus worked in his life. And again, I don't know how it works, but I know you've got, if you don't expect it, it's not going to happen. And why do I tell you this? I tell you this because some of you have been praying for boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives and children and parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends and co-workers and school classmates. You've been praying for a long time and nothing. It's just like I have been with my friend for a dozen years. Don't quit. Because prayer does something when we believe. The last thing, represent Jesus with your life. Folks, everything we've talked about, it doesn't mean anything if you don't live for God. The Bible says, whatever you do or say, let it be representative of the Lord Jesus. Whatever I do or say, when I was in junior high school, which was eons ago, when I was in junior high school, they picked in each class, like the history class, they had picked an AV person. I never got to be the AV person. They picked an AV person. What'd that person do? Well, they went down to the library and they brought the preloaded film to your classroom and they clicked on the film and we got to see it. But think about that word AV, audio visual. Audio has to do with hearing, visual with the eyes. God wants you to be audio visual. He wants you not only to speak for Him, He wants you to live for Him. In such a way that people look at your life and it makes a difference. The last Bible verse, do all you can to live a peaceful life. Take care of your own business, do your own work. And if you do, people who are not believers will respect you. Now here's the bottom line. God put some people specifically in your life and you are God's representative. You're the only Bible they're ever going to read. And if not you, who's going to do it? If you don't do it, who's going to do it? Why would He put you there? He put you there to share. God is not going to write it in the sky. God is not going to send them a text. He's not going to send them an email. He's not going to call them up on their phone. He sent you. And if not you, who? It's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray.